I believe they've assigned me a topic, how to help another grow spiritually. Well, what is growth? We're going to talk about growth this week. We better define our terms. And how do we measure it? From a biblical point of view, in the 8th chapter of Romans, in the 29th verse, for whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, in the 13th verse, to change who we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. I believe the RSV says a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this is growth. Or again, in the 6th chapter of Luke, in the 40th verse, in William's translation, it says this: a pupil is not better than his teacher, but everyone, when fully trained, will be like his teacher. And this is the ultimate, that we might be like Jesus. Therefore, spiritual growth is to be more like Him. And if there are any two aspects of the Lord's life that stand out above others, they are these: faith and love. If you want to measure your spiritual barometer, you want to take your temperature, just take a look at how you are in your faith and how you are in your love. In 1 Timothy 1:5 in the 20th century New Testament, if you haven't read it, I'd recommend it. It's a very excellent translation. It'll be on sale in the conference office. I don't even get a commission. But in 1 Timothy 1:5, it says that the object of all instruction is to call forth that love that comes out of a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. The object of all instruction. And therefore, any instruction that we're either receiving or giving, which doesn't eventuate in love from the spiritual point of view, has no meaning. And you remember in Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him, talking about God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Well, where do we get it? Where do we get this faith, and where do we get this love? I think it's evident that we cannot manufacture it ourselves. Although there have been a great number of people who have tried it. But let me tell you, the real source is from God Himself. In 2 Corinthians 8:16, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Where did the love that Titus had for the church at Corinth come from? It came from God. In 1 John 4:7, it says, love comes from God. And faith. There's a verse that we all know, I'm sure, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Where did faith come from? The gift of God. God gives it. Or again, over in Romans 12:3, according as God hath given to every man the measure of faith. This is given by God. Now, if this be true, that the measure of our growth is faith and love, being like Christ, and that this comes from God, then how do we appropriate it? I think this is important. And it comes through our union with Jesus Christ. This is the real key. If we find more love and more faith operating in our lives, it'll be because of our relationship to Him. In Ephesians 1:3, Phillips translates it this way: praise be to God for giving us, through Jesus Christ, every possible spiritual benefit. You see, it's all in Jesus. And again in Colossians, the 2nd chapter, in the 2nd and 3rd verse, it says, may your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him, Jesus Christ, and in Him alone, that men will find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's nothing that we're going to receive from God that doesn't come mediated to us through Jesus Christ. It's all in Him. You know, after all, Christ is the only one that ever lived a perfect life. The only one who had perfect obedience. The only one who had perfect faith. The only one who had perfect love. And you know, He still is. And only as we're available to Him, day by day, can His faith and His love begin to flow through us. Further in this matter of growth, let's lay this foundation and realize that it's all of God. It's all of Him. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 3. And while you're looking for it, you remember last night John talked about cause and effect. That the causes obey the effects, that the laws are immutable. And that's true in the moral realm, but this is not true spiritually. Causes do not always obey effects spiritually. The fact that somebody memorizes three verses a week and has a quiet time consistently and does a Bible study every week does not mean that they're going to be spiritual. Now, you can go through the motions regularly, week by week by week by week by week, and accumulate nothing more than head knowledge. Nothing more than head knowledge. If knowledge of the Word of God was all that was necessary to grow spiritually, the devil would be a spiritual giant. He knows every word of this. And if he was here today, we would probably classify him a spit-in-your-eye fundamentalist. You know, he knows it. But it hasn't affected his life any. Hasn't changed him a bit. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And somehow we get all messed up at this point. We believe that salvation is by grace. We believe that. That it's all of God and nothing of us. We believe that glorification is by grace. All of God and nothing of us when we see Him face to face. But somehow we've got sanctification on a do-it-yourself basis. You know, if you just apply the methods and go through the motions, that you'll end up spiritual. Don't you believe it? Proverbs 10:22 in the Amplified said, "The blessing of the Lord it maketh truly rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." But get this, neither does toiling increase it. You can work your fingers to the bone, and you can't increase the blessing of God upon your life one inch. God gives the increase. And that's true in the spiritual growth in your own life. It's true in the spiritual growth in the life of others. Now, don't you go in here saying that I'm against Scripture memory or Bible study or quiet time. I believe in them. I believe more strongly in them than I ever have. But I just think we've got to recognize that this is not a cause and effect relationship. That if there's any increase given, God gives it. Well, it's obvious that no one can grow spiritually who does not want to. The heart has got to be set for God. In Hosea 10:2, it says, "Their heart is divided. Now shall it be found faulty." The problem of the divided heart. There are a lot of people today who would like to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ who simply are not willing to pay the price in dedication and devotion. I think Solomon put his hand on it. Proverbs 23:26, when he said, "My son, give me thine heart." He knew this was the key. If he had the heart of the affection, the seat of the affection, he'd had everything, including the pocketbook. You know, it all follows. It'd all be there. In James 1:8, it says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so, to help another grow spiritually, there's a question you ought to ask. Who's first in his life? Who's first in his life? And before you have the right to ask that question, there's another one you better ask. Who's first in my life? I'm sure that all of us here tonight would agree that Jesus Christ should be Lord. We know that Jesus said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." We know that the Bible tells us over there in Romans 14:9 that to this end Christ both lived and died and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. We believe that. We say we do. We believe that the angels in Luke 2:11 told the truth when they said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." We believe in the book of Acts when it says that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Over in Acts 2:36, we believe that's true. But is he Lord in your life tonight? And is he Lord in mine? If that's not been settled, we can spend the next 4 days having a nice, interesting time of theological discussion. But God's not going to do much here. Well, how can you know? I guess that's a fair question. How can you know?
You know, the Lord Jesus Christ knew men.
And in this 17th chapter of John, it's very interesting that he should take these men who he knew to be vacillating and weak and even knew they would deny him, but yet he knew, he looked beyond, and he saw in the heart of these men somehow that which told him when the real crisis comes, they'll be standing there. Look at John 17 again. Flip your Bibles back open to it. John 17. Verse 6. Jesus said, "They have kept my word." He had confidence in them, didn't he? Real confidence. Verse 10, "I am glorified in them." Boy, that's a statement, isn't it? I am glorified in them. Verse 14, "They are not of this world." Verse 16, again, "They are not of this world." You know, somehow he knew where their hearts were. Knew when the chips were down where they'd be standing. And this is the basis of spiritual growth. To have a heart and a life sold out to God. Down through the pages of the biblical history, you'll find men like that. Well, Abraham over in Genesis 12, whenever God told him to leave, the Bible says he departed. Praise God for that. And old Moses on the backside of the desert, when he'd run away a murderer and God said to him, "Go back," the Bible says he went. Daniel, whenever he knew that the decree was given that anybody that prayed to any other god except the one this king had set up, said that he went and prayed three times a day just like he used to. And opened his window. You know, if that had been me, I'd have probably gone hidden in the cellar and might have had a quick pop prayer. "Lord, I still love you." But old Daniel got up on the second floor, you know, and he threw the shutters open, got down on his knees, faced Jerusalem, and prayed three times a day. Man. Of course, he got in the lion's den, but you know, I'm convinced that was the safest place he could have been. I believe if he'd been at home, the plaster would have fallen on him. He was right where God wanted him. But I'm grateful for examples like that in the Bible. Or old Peter, over the fifth chapter of Luke. You know, he'd been out fishing all night and he came in and Jesus said, "Well, boys, did you catch anything?" Peter said, "No." He said, "We fished all night and haven't caught a thing." And Jesus said, "Well, let down your nets on the other side over there." Now, if I'd been Peter, I'd have probably said, "Now, wait a minute, Lord, I'm the fisherman. You stay with your preaching, you know. And I've been on this lake all my life. I've grown up here. And I know, in the first place, that fish don't bite at this time of day. And in the second place, we're in shallow water. And the fish don't come up in this kind of shallow water. And in the third place, if they were around, we worked at it all night and we'd have got them all caught up by now." But he didn't do that. Old Peter said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Praise God for men like that. Old Ananias, there's another good example. Remember old Ananias over in Acts 9? When Saul had met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to Ananias, and Ananias said, "I want you to go see old Saul over here, and I want you to lay your hands on him so he can receive his sight." Ananias said, "Wait a minute, Lord. That I've heard of that guy. That he's got orders from Jerusalem to take all of us Christians and throw us in the clink. And he's been persecuting us." And God said to him, "Well, but he's a chosen vessel for me." He said, "You go ahead." And then in Acts 9:17, precious word. He went his way. Praise God. He went his way. Well, that's the basis for spiritual growth. A life sold out to God. From the standpoint of practical application, let's each one be honest tonight and ask ourselves about our relationship to Him. Three ways. Is my surrender to His Lordship incomplete, insincere, or inconsistent? Second Timothy 4:10. It says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And I don't guess there's ever been a time in the annals of recorded history when so few people have had so much. The average American watches TV 18 hours a week. I've asked man after man if he spent time alone with Jesus Christ in the morning, and you know what most of them say? "I don't have time." And then I ask the same man, "Well, do you read your newspaper?" "Every morning, cover to cover. Every morning I read that newspaper cover to cover."
But I don't have time for Jesus. I don't have time to come apart and let Him speak to me through the Word and spend time alone with Him in prayer. Well, how about the time you're spending in prayer? How about the time you're spending in study of the Word of God? Is your surrender to Christ incomplete from the standpoint of your time? Is He the Lord of your time? You know, the issues are too grave and the time is too short for us to play fun and games. There are men and women and boys and girls lost and going to hell today who have never heard that Christ loved them and died for them. I think that's what Paul had in mind in Ephesians 5:16 when he said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Philip puts it this way, make the best possible use of your time. Is He Lord of your time? Or is He Lord of your things? How about your money? The Bible says if you're a steward, you've got to be found faithful. How about clothes? How about your house? How about your boat? Down Bay St. Louis, Mississippi, back in November, October, we were down there and had 4 days of meetings. And an old boy by the name of Cliff Rogers found Christ. I was at his home one night, a little home meeting. We were visiting along, and I was just sharing with these people that he'd invited in. He was a host. Sharing with them how Christ could be real to them. And at one point I said, you know, Christ can be as real to you as your wife or your children. And there we were, here, a dozen people sitting around perhaps, and old Cliff, the host, pointed his finger right in my face and said, that's what I want! Just like that. That's what I want, you know. And I said, well, Cliff, you know, these people probably got to go home. We'll visit about that a little later. And so the people went home, and about 15 minutes later, old Cliff gave his heart to Christ. But I got concerned about him 2-3 weeks ago. Hadn't heard from him. And so I just picked up the phone one day and called him. I said, Cliff, how are you doing? He said, well, I guess all right. I said, well, are you spending time with the Lord? Well, not as much as I ought to. That's a cue, you know. You really get a clue there. I said, are you spending any time with Him? He said, well, once in a while. I said, how often? He said, well, not as much as I used to. I said, how much time you spent with Him this week? He said, well, not any. I said, have you been fishing? Yeah. I said, how's your wife? Oh, we got a little argument going. I said, what about? He said, I want to buy a new fishing boat. And she didn't want me to. That got to me. I thought of Mark 4:19. You know, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things creeping in choke the Word. Is He Lord of things? And I talked to Cliff pretty straight for about 30 minutes. And he sent me a letter the next day and he told me, he said, I appreciate so much you called. He said, I believe it was of God. He said, I need that call right at that time. I sent him a little book, True Discipleship. If you haven't seen it, unless you're bulletproof, don't get hold of it. It'll eat your lunch. True Discipleship by a guy by the name of McDonald. Well, how about the things? And then how about your real lordship of Christ in your life regarding your love of other people? Is He really Lord here? And I believe it's in John 13:34-35, where Jesus said, by this shall men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. And yet we don't see much real Christian love in Christian circles today. We seem pretty well to have missed it. The closest thing I know to the fellowship that I believe the Lord Jesus wants us to have is a bar. A bar, you know, where you drink whiskey. Is the acoustic bad back there, Louise? You didn't. Well, now, if you all don't hear, you know, wave your hands or something. Can you hear, Skip? All right. Just 3 or 4 days ago, I was with a little missionary couple. Never had met them before. They'd just come back from the field that very day before. And got to talking to them, you know, asked them how they came to know the Lord. And then after I got that out of the way, I said, well, how'd you get to know each other? And he said, well, I sort of hate to tell you. I said, man, don't hate to tell me. said, you know, suits me anything. He said, well, we met in the bar. And this old boy is one of the leading men in this mission organization in South America. Been there 4 years, and God's blessed him. And I told them, I said, you know, I'm going to talk to some people up in Glen Eyrie this coming week. And I'm going to tell them that what's missing in our Christian fellowship is what other people find in the bar. And she said, you know, we've never said this to anybody else, but we've talked about this, and you know, we missed the bar. We missed the bar. Why? Why? Well, I'll tell you. Because a bar is a permissive, accepting, inclusive, unshockable fellowship. Now, it's true that it's an imitation, but it's like the thing that Christ intends for us to have, and only it's got liquor at the center instead of grace and got escape instead of reality, but it's like it. And people can find the reality. I think God has built us with this hunger to be loved and accepted, and for the price of a few beers, a man can go get it, and he can't find it in the Christian circles. You know why? Because we're afraid to open our lives to other Christians. We're afraid to lay bare the growing edge of our lives. And only as we do, as we become honest with God and honest with others, can the Spirit of God pour through us in power and might. You know why we're afraid? I've been thinking about this. About this matter of the Lordship of Christ regarding other people. One of the reasons we're afraid is that we're afraid if we tell the truth about how we really are, that we'll be rejected. You know? After all, I'm supposed to be spiritual. Or we're afraid that if we tell the truth about what's really going on in our life, we'll be gossiped about. And the Lord's truth is we will be. You know, Christians gossip about Christians. They don't gossip about pagans. They gossip about Christians. And much of it done in the name of prayer. I want you to pray about so-and-so. You know, she's so-and-so and so-and-so. Or he's so-and-so and so-and-so. Sounds sort of funny, but you know it's true? And it's pathetically true. Another reason we don't have this fellowship is because we're afraid that if we really begin to get honest and bear our lives to other people, that they're going to say to us, oh, that's not your problem. Suppose you confess to a brother, well, you know, I'm really having a battle with pride. Oh, not you, you know. And after you get that time or two, pretty soon you draw back in the shell and you hide. Or you'll confess a problem that's really getting to you, and you'll get a pat answer, a quick burst. John 3:16. Boom, there it is. And if that was the answer, you'd get that out of a computer. I think that God intends for us to have a fellowship that is permissive, loving, democratic, unshockable, and a fellowship where you can come and say, I'm beat, I've had it, I'm a failure, I'm on the rocks, and know that people will love you anyhow and say, well, come in, brother, I've got the same problem. You know, I think Alcoholics Anonymous beat us to death on this, us as Christians. You know why? You see, an alcoholic is accepted as a brother by people who admit that they have the same problem. But we're too proud to do that. After all, the position that I hold in the community and the church, you know. Well, I don't know how I got off on this. I will say this, it's a lot easier to work and to pray and to give than it is just to be honest and love. Remember old David? Whenever he was running from Saul, he ended up down with old King Achish. I believe that's his name, the Philistine king. And David made like he was crazy so they wouldn't kill him. Did you ever wonder what David was doing down there in the camp of the enemy? I'll tell you what he was doing there. He was finding more comfort in the camp of the enemy than he was with the children of God. And I wonder how many Christians tonight may be in the camp of the enemy because they're finding more comfort with the enemy than they can find with us as the children of God. We go around here and preach madly about the forgiveness of God and the love of God for those who are outside of Christ, but then you let an old boy come to Christ and fall on his nose, and we act like there's no forgiveness for him. Forgetting that Galatians 6:1 says, those of you who are spiritual, if a brother be taken in the fault, those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you fall on your nose. That's sort of a liberal translation, but I think it's true to the text. And we forget that. But let me ask you, is he the Lord tonight of your life regarding other people? How about your family? Here's a woman who begins to get on fire for God, and the husband begins to rebel and drag his feet. Or here's a husband who gets on fire for God, and the woman sees Jesus Christ as a competitor to her. I know of cases like that. And she begins to rebel and resist and refuse to cooperate, and the man's ministry is dampened and hurt. A man told me just the other day, he said, when I go off on a preaching mission or go off to do some kind of work for the Lord, I hate to call home. I said, why do you hate to call home? He said, because every time that I call home, my wife unloads on me every problem that she's faced since I've been gone, knowing that I'm 1,000 miles away and that there's nothing I can do about it, but wanting me to feel bad because I've gone. Is he Lord of the family? Well, how about Lord of your inner self? You know, you all may leave after tonight. But you just keep this in mind. The same shoe that fits you fits me. And I've had to wrestle with this thing. I even think about talking on it. Because I realize the inconsistency in my own life. But inconsistent or not, the truth is the truth. And if we're going to help others, we better get squared away ourselves. How about your fears? Is he Lord of your fears? How about your personality? Is he Lord of that? You know, some people don't want the personality they've got. I'm reminded of a king that went out into his garden one day, and he looked, and here was the pine tree looking all droopy. And he said, what's the matter with you, pine tree? And he said, well, I want to be like a weeping willow. Graceful. He walked along, and here was a weeping willow, and the weeping willow was even more weepy than weeping willows are. And he said, what's the matter with you, weeping willow? He said, oh, I want to be tall and stately like a great pine. He walked along a little further, and he saw a little old petunia. The little petunia had its head up, you know, just bright and shining. He said, hey, petunia, how come you're shining and everybody else is having such a hard time? Petunia said, well, King, I figured that when you planted a petunia, you wanted the petunia, and I'll just be the best petunia I can. But we're not willing to do that. We're not willing to accept ourselves as God has made us, believing that he wants us as he made us. How about your physical well-being? There's a lot of people that never have really surrendered to the Lordship of Christ regarding their own physical bodies. You'd be amazed at the number of people who are running around in the name of Christ as hypochondriacs. They always think something's going wrong, you know? But this is an area of lack of commitment when we refuse to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can be Lord here as well as in other areas. How about your talents? Well, I could go on and on. The time doesn't permit. Well, how about the completeness of your surrender and the little bosom sins? We don't want to miss anybody as we go by, you know. How about the little allowable sins that are socially acceptable, like the thought life? How would you like for me to be able to take your thoughts and put a big television screen up here and throw them on there for all this conference to see, all the thoughts you thought in the last 24 hours? Man, you couldn't throw mine up there. I'd be gone. How about the thought life? The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That which we feed in will inevitably come out. Or how about the critical spirit? Always finding fault with others. You know, Jesus said, knock and it should be open to you. I'll tell you, if all the knockers from the standpoint of criticism were answered, there'd be no closed doors in the world. Running around knocking this and knocking that and knocking the other thing, you know. Just a critical spirit. That's deadly. How about the old tongue? James 3:2, I believe it says that many things we offend all, but if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. How about what you say? Or envy and jealousy. Probably more prevalent in the context of full-time Christian work than any other work I know apart from doctors. Jealousy. Envy. Terrible. But it's true. We run around in spiritual competition. It's a subtle thing. The devil will get to you on this. And as I got thinking about that this afternoon, I got checking my own motives. I'm not sure what my motives are for having a quiet time. Sometimes I wonder if at least part of it's not so I can come up with some goodie to share with Wayne Watts so he'll know I've had a quiet time. Spiritual competition. Envy. Jealousy. Proverbs 14:30 in the Amplified. Write this one down. It'll do you good. And not evil all the days of your life. Proverbs 14:30. Renew our vows. Jesus said in John 8:31, then are you my disciples if you continue in my word. See, the payoff is not just the starting, it's the continuing. Sincerity continues and moves on and on and on and on and on and on. Look at old Judas. 3 years around the master and he bugged out. I know of at least two people on the grand team that the devil's gotten to. I know of people in the navigators who were mightily used of God who are now outside the navigators on the shelf. The devil got to them. There came a point at which their sincerity broke down. There are a lot of gospel glamour boys, you know, willing to get in with the parade and here we go, three cheers for Jesus. But when the going gets tough and the water gets rough, you find them off into the eddies, into the detours, insincere. Real sincerity produces a sense of mission. Do you have a real sense of mission? Billy Graham tells a story of a fellow out in the Middle East that an oil company came to and tried to hire. They offered him $10,000 a year and he turned it down. They offered him $25,000 a year and he turned it down. They offered him $50,000 a year and he turned it down. They said, what's wrong with you? He said, the price is right, but your job's too small. God called me to be a missionary. That's a sense of mission. That's the cry of a heart that's in tune with God. The cry of a heart that realizes that Jesus Christ is the only answer. Do you really believe that? Do you believe there's any other way a man can be right with God except through Christ? Do you really believe that you've been bought and paid for with His precious blood? That you're not your own? Do you really believe that the final word in history will be spoken by Jesus? Do you believe that the knowledge of God is going to cover this earth as the water covers the sea? Do you believe that the earth is going to be filled with the glory of God? Do you believe that the time's coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? Do you really believe that? Boy, if you do, then you can't help but have a sense of mission. You can't help but be sincere in this matter of the Lordship of Christ. And are you consistent? Acts 15:36-38, it says that Mark went not with them. Whole Mark started out, but he backed off. He went not with them. And Jesus talked something about that in Luke 9:62 when he said, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Are you consistent? Day by day by day by day. Well, I think we can see that, at least I see as I've gone through this even tonight, that, I don't measure up. But I want to. I really want to. Do you? Do you really want to? I'll close tonight by telling you two things. First, some of the results of His Lordship. And then I want to read a little something to you that comes from the dim, deep past. And then I want us to spend some time just quietly in prayer before God. I always come to a conference like this concerned that God will speak and we'll not hear Him, or that after He's spoken we'll not obey Him. I think oftentimes we spend too much time talking around, not enough time listening. So we're going to take some time to listen for a few minutes tonight before we break up and go down to the King James. But what are the results of the Lordship of Christ in your life? If His Lordship is complete, if you're really sincere about it, if you're consistent, one of them is joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. You know, that takes the pressure off. Whenever you come to the place of really committing it to Christ, it becomes His responsibility where you live. His responsibility, what you eat, what you wear, what you do. It becomes His responsibility and it takes the pressure off. You'll have joy and it'll flow over and this attracts people. The Pentecostals are having more success in Europe today than any other organization. There are more people finding Christ under the Pentecostal ministry than any other ministry. And I tried to figure out why and I think I know.
One is that they have a joy which you can see. They are a living demonstration of the joy of Jesus Christ. And many of us more fundamental types look like we'd swallowed a persimmon. And secondly, they have a bigger God than most of us. You know, they haven't got any better sense to believe God can do anything. And in answer to their faith, He does. But boy, when He's Lord, the joy bells will ring and it'll flow. I think that's what Jesus meant in John 7 over there, about 38-39, when He talked about, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. That's joy. Joy. And then there'll be a satisfactory servanthood. If He's Lord, you're going to be serving Him just to suit Him. You might put down Romans 14:4 if you want to look at that. Another result of His Lordship will be Him living in us. We'll be able to say with Paul in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ." Or in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." There'll be fruitfulness. There'll be daily deliverance from sin. There'll be a total dependence upon Him. And you'll see Him supplying totally day by day. And there'll be stability. Isaiah 33:6. In the Phillips it says, "And He," talking about Christ, "will be the stability of your times." Praise God. Abundance of salvation, wisdom, and so forth. But He will be the stability of your time when He's Lord of your life. And then, praise God, we'll be more like Him. When He's Lord, we'll be more like Him. Because you remember where we started? We started out by taking a look, and it says, "For whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." And God does that as we allow Christ to be Lord of our lives. This is titled Unconditional Surrender. Jonathan Edwards wrote this. This old boy was a long way back down the road. He wrote it. I give it to you for your meditation. And then if we may, we'll take 3 or 4 or 5 minutes just quietly waiting before God. "I claim no right to myself, no right to this understanding, this will, these affections that are in me. Neither do I have any right to this body or its members. No right to this tongue, hands, feet, ears, smell, taste. I have given myself clear away and not retained anything of my own. I have been to God this morning and told Him I gave myself wholly to Him. I have given every power so that for the future I claim no right to myself in any respect. I have expressly promised Him, and by His grace I will not fail. I take Him as my whole portion and felicity, looking on nothing else as any part of my happiness. His law is the constant rule of my obedience. I will fight with all my might against the world, the flesh, and the devil. I receive the blessed Spirit as my teacher, sanctifier, and only comforter, and cherish all monitions to enlighten, purify, confirm, comfort, and assist me. This I have done. I pray God for the sake of Christ to look upon me as a self-dedication and receive me as His own. Now henceforth I am not to act in any respect as my own. I shall act as my own if I ever make use of my powers to do anything that is not to the glory of God, or not to do anything that is to the glory of God, or not to make the glorifying of Him my whole and entire business. If I murmur in the least at afflictions, if I am in any way uncharitable, if I revenge my own cause, if I do anything purely to please myself, or omit anything because it is a great denial, if I trust to myself, if I take any praise of any good which God does by me, or if I am in any way proud, I shall act as my own and not God's. I purpose to be absolutely God's." Let's wait before Him.